With the help of the Lord, I'd like to turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll begin with verse 17. We won't read the entirety of the chapter. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 7. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. And thou, called being a servant, care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you, without carefulness, he that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of this world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely and that which attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, and he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. I've concluded reading with verse number 40. You know, on the heels of any marriage service, we come away, we've heard and witnessed this beautiful union of a man and a woman coming together, having first and foremost found the Lord in their life, and having witnessed them being drawn together. We often hear messages directed towards the new life that they are embarking upon in marriage. And the scripture is full of advice, full of direction that we are given on how to live out a faithful marriage, one that is God-honoring and one that is edifying for both the husband and the wife. And as we listen to these sermons, we hear the messages. Those of us that are married in the room can listen to them, and we start to reflect upon our own life and perhaps the interactions that we have with our spouse. Maybe we reflect back to our own marriage day, our own wedding day, and we reflect upon these things, and it's beautiful, and God is honored in that. And for those of us that perhaps are single, maybe we have never been married or we're in a widowed state, perhaps the messages come across a little different for us. We do get to observe this union, this observation of a man and a woman being joined. We think about the analogy of the bride being the church and Christ coming to marry that bride, and the bride is prepared and adorned for her husband. And it's great and wonderful. But then at times, we also might be discouraged when we are in that single state, and we observe others perhaps getting married, and yet we find ourselves in a state of singleness. And I want to encourage you that even though the Bible is full of exhortation and edifying words for the married couple, it is not silent to those believers that are in a single state. And in fact, there is great encouragement that we can find here from the Apostle Paul. And so while we may find ourselves discouraged at times because maybe we're not married, we shouldn't think of that as a bad thing. And unfortunately, at times we may think about our single state as if it's a broken thing that needs to be fixed. And this shouldn't come as a shock. I think as a culturally, that many of us have grown up with the understanding that you need to get married as fast as you can, right? As soon as they're out of the baptismal pool, maybe the proposals start coming in. Or if you're a young man and you pass the age of 18, it's the questions from your friends and from your fellow brothers and sisters might be, okay, is there a special girl or brother or sister on your heart that the Lord might be leading you to? And so you think to yourself, okay, maybe years pass and you're still in a single state. And so it can be discouraging. But the Apostle Paul lays out some really encouraging words here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that talk about the benefits of your single state, the benefits of being able to live in full focus upon your relationship with Christ. So the Apostle Paul starts out here, we'll begin here in verse 17. He's been talking now, mind you, about married couples in the beginning of this chapter. And as he goes, he says in verse 17 that God hath distributed every man as the Lord hath called every one. So let him walk. So I ordain in all the churches. So this command, if you are in a particular state in your life, whether that be married, whether that be single, whether that be employed, whether that be unemployed, whether that be enslavement, as we'll see in this, or circumcised or uncircumcised, whatever state you find yourself in, make sure that you are abiding and walking in the Lord. Let every man abide in that same calling wherein he was called. And this calling would refer to God's calling from our former state, our old state, to a state of living for Jesus, professing faith in him. So this commandment to abide is not simply just to abide in whatever physical circumstance you are in, but abide in Christ no matter what physical circumstance you find yourself in. And this should encourage us that to find contentment in our identity in Christ, that in Christ is what we ought to be ultimately rejoicing in. So Paul starts with this example of circumcision in verse 19, and he's saying, listen, I know that some of you, and now mind you, in the time that this was written to the Corinthians and to the Gentiles and Jews that were there, circumcision, uncircumcision. This was like a big status deal, right? This was something that the Jews considered to be an identifier for the covenant that God had made with them. And Paul's turning this upside down. He's saying, look, this circumcision, this physical thing that you have, it's not important. This is not what ought to be your source of identity, your source of contentment. Likewise, he brings out another, perhaps more extreme example when he's talking to the context of slaves. Verse 21, art thou called, have you been called to the Lord, being a servant? Care not for it, that thou mayest be made free, but use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. And Paul has lots of really illuminating verses or words written in the context of slaves and those that are free. If we go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, he begins that chapter saying, let as many servants that are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. Something that, depending on the type of master you have, would be a very difficult thing to do. But then he goes on in verse 6 to say, the godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And he goes on to talk about the love of money, those that have sought after those things have pierced themselves through with sorrows. And he says, O man of God, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. But the ultimate underlying message here is that even slaves, even in a state of slavery, I want you to be content. Content with what? Content with godliness. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience. These are the things that ought to identify my children. It's not circumcision. It's not being a free man. It's not being married. It's not being single. It is contentment. It is godliness. It is faith, love, patience, meekness. These things that Jesus Christ exhibited in his ministry are the things that we ought to be finding contentment in, rather than looking for a status symbol. He goes on to say, while he's talking about servants, that in verse 23 he says, you are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide in God. A reminder that what Christ did for you, what Christ did for I, cost more than we could ever know, an eternal price that we could simply never pay, and a price that was great. And these are the things that we ought to joy in. This is the identity that we ought to rejoice in and find our contentment in. So the Apostle Paul, you might say, he's probably the textbook case of contentment throughout the Scriptures. A man in singleness, and he says, in Philippians, that he's learned whatever state that he finds himself in to be content. He's the one that penned the words that I could do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we can read in verses 8 through 10, he's talking about the thorn in his flesh that he pleaded with the Lord to depart from him. But God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He's rejoicing in not his own strength, but he's rejoicing in the strength of the Lord that is revealed in times of persecution, in times of distress, in times when he might feel discouraged, because maybe he doesn't have the thing that my brother and sister might have. Or maybe he's literally facing physical persecution and distress and peril. And so our contentment ought not to be rooted in our own actions, our own things that we have here in this earth, but rather let our contentment be thoroughly visible in our reliance upon Jesus Christ. He says, as we continue reading in verse 25, now concerning virgins, so he's talking about single women. I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment. He's saying, I don't have a specific commandment that came directly from God on this, but I'm going to give you my personal opinion on this matter. I'm going to give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. So take my advice here as one who has also experienced the mercy of the Lord and has proven him to be faithful and has remained faithful to him. And he goes on to say that, you know, if you are a single person, don't make it your life mission to be married. Likewise, if you are a married person and you've found the Lord, you don't need to like all of a sudden become single because I'm single. That would be a mistake either. And he goes on to say that, you know, the married will even have trouble in the flesh. And this is something that is just a reality of life. There are cares and anxieties and things that we have to deal with as married people that we may have never even considered in our single state. Not that those troubles should ever be too great for us to perhaps be unfaithful in our marriage or minimize the importance of that marriage. But he goes on to say that because you're single, you have a superpower in a sense. You have the ability to devote yourselves in ways that married people simply don't have. It says here in verse 32, I would have you without carefulness, without concern, without anxiety. I would prefer that you would be in a state where you wouldn't have all of these troubles of the world. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belongeth. He that is unmarried careth for the things, is concerned about the things that belong to the Lord, how he might please the Lord. Because you don't have the split attention that you might have with having a husband or a wife. And it says, goes on to clarify this, right? Verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, that he might please his wife. So it says things of the world, and we can look at that and go, well, does that mean a married person cares about worldly things? Well, this is temporal things that he's talking about, things that we need to do to take care of our families, things that, keep us sustained in this life, keep our flesh alive, you know, making money, making sure that food is on the table, and they are not eternal, and they are to help encourage our relationship with our spouse. He goes on to say, clarifying this further, verses 34 and 35, that there's a difference between a wife and a virgin or a single woman. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. I speak this for your own profit, not that I might cast a snare upon you, but that for that which is comely, that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. It's like, I'm not trying to trip you up with these words, but I'm telling you this because I want you to recognize that in this state of singleness, you have an opportunity to direct full attention to the Lord. Your mind doesn't have to be split between the things of this world and the things of God. You can serve him in devotion. But even in singleness and in married life, we find that these distractions, these worldly, temporal things, that they can pull us away from our focus upon the Lord. And a good example of this can be found in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, near the end of the chapter, we read the account of Mary and Martha. It says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. A certain woman named Martha received him into her house." This is Jesus coming to be received by Martha. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So here's Mary sitting, listening intently to the word that Jesus is speaking to the household there. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." How frustrating it must have been for Martha. Here's Mary, like she should have owned at least half of the responsibility to serve the household, and she's completely ignoring her duties. Martha's stressed out in the kitchen, and she's got to make sure that all of the torts look perfect on the plate, perhaps for the wedding that's going to follow that next day, or that the stroganoff isn't overcooking in the oven. All of these things that are things that don't go into eternity, things of this world. And yet, what does Jesus reply to this? He says, he doesn't say, "Martha, you're right. Mary should get in the kitchen and help you." He says, "Martha, Martha, you are careful, you're anxious, you're worried, troubled about many things. But this one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Mary chose this good part. She chose to put all of her focus into this opportunity that would probably only come once in a lifetime. For us, we would love to have been in the house where Jesus was physically talking and to hear this. And she chose the words of life that Jesus was speaking rather than the temporary things that would sustain perhaps and make the guests feel more at home. And so this is an analogy and a encouragement for all of us that no matter what state we find ourselves in, that we make sure that we choose the thing that is needful, the thing that glorifies God, the thing that gives us real sustenance over perhaps food and drink and clothing, things of this world. And so singleness in many ways provides us a freedom to do and experience things that we simply cannot do with the responsibilities of perhaps being a husband, perhaps being a dad. The idea of me maybe going and leaving and going to Zambia or a foreign country, Brazil, you name it, would be a really difficult thing for a married person to do. And yet when you're single and you have some flexibility and freedom in life, you're really empowered to sort of take advantage of these things and give your focus towards the mission of Christ. Give your focus toward that kingdom work that we are called to do. So, perhaps just in the flexibility of time, maybe finances are a little bit easier and less stressed in that state. And because of this, we can devote ourselves to really be seeking first the kingdom and then with that, we will be honoring God in our life. The other encouragement I want to offer is that we ought to have an eternal perspective, because the Apostle Paul also talks here in these verses about things that are in the here and now and things that are eternal. What does he say here in verse 29? He says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." Okay, so he's reminding them that life here in the moment is but a glimmer, but a vapor, as James would write. It's here for a moment and is gone. He says, look, if you're single, Your time of singleness, your time in this life is short. And if you're married, your time of marriage is short as well. These things are going to pass away. Jesus even said that those that are in heaven are as those that they're not given, they are not married or given in marriage, is what he says. And so that these temporal things are not something that we need to hone in so much time and effort and focus upon. He goes on to say, those that weep are going to be as they wept not. Those that rejoice are going to be as they that rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. So all of these things, you know, maybe earthly sorrow, earthly joy, earthly possessions, all of these things, temporal, all of these things are going to be are fleeting. They're here for a moment, and it's not going to matter anymore. Don't chase these things because they aren't going to give you contentment. They aren't going to give you true joy. Unless you abide in Jesus, you cannot rely upon any of these things. So they that use this world, verse 31 here says, they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So those who would use the world, that too is going to be taken from them. The fashion, the mechanisms of this world, the governments of this world, the order and structure of this world, that's all passing away. But I would have with you without carefulness. So don't be careful. Don't be anxious for all of these other things. Have this eternal perspective, because your status as a married person, your status as a boss maybe in your career, your status as a politician or a Bible class teacher or a minister, all of these things are temporal, fleeting. None of them provide the lasting gain that can only come through abiding in Jesus Christ alone. Paul recognized this as well as he looks and reflects upon his own life. If you look at Philippians chapter 3, he talks about sort of his portfolio, if you will, and kind of gives some credentials when he's writing to the Philippians here. He says, though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So if you think you can trust in the flesh, I can even more, talking about his past status. So he goes on to say, he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal. If you want to talk about my zeal, what did I do? I persecuted the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law. I was blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. So he lists all of these credentials. He says, you can look back at my life and see all these things that I did, all these status things that I had. I was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee when it came to the law. I was the most law-abiding person that you could have. Concerning zeal, I went as far as to persecute the church. And in terms of the righteousness of following the law, you could say I was blameless. And all of these things he counted as loss for Christ. They were insignificant in comparison to what he had found in Jesus Christ, what he had found in abiding in him, those things he counted loss. So whether we're single, whether we're married, whether we are employed, whether we are a servant, all of these things, none of them can provide us lasting contentment, lasting gain. Only Jesus Christ is that true treasure. I want to read one more passage here in Colossians chapter 3. So when we think about seeking all of these things that the world has or that our friends have and that those around us have, what does Paul write to the Colossians? He says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, which Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. So set your affection on the things that God has for you. Don't put your contentment in seeking out marriage or seeking out a job or seeking out money and lifestyle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. Seek devotion and contentment in him. Seek your identity in him. Paul rejected his old identity. He said, those things didn't matter. I'm going to be identified by Jesus Christ, and all that other stuff I'm going to count as loss. So the call to encouragement to my friends and believers who are single, seek God first. Seek contentment first. I can think of testimonies of people who perhaps eventually did get married in their life, but found themselves in a state of singleness. And I said, it wasn't until I finally was content. I finally found contentment in Jesus, in being single, that all of a sudden, like, then God flipped my world around, and then a proposal happened or something went through, and finally they found themselves in a state where now they're not single anymore. They had just found contentment, and now they God was saying, now I'm going to use you in a different relationship. Now that you've found true contentment in thee, I'm going to give you this other blessing in your life. And so the encouragement to all of us that perhaps are still single is to find your contentment in Jesus Christ, and not just merely a lip service contentment so that you can get married later. Don't just say, well, I'm content, Lord, now. So wait for that proposal to come through from a brother or sister, but truly, truly find contentment, which is great gain when accompanied with godliness. And to the believer who is married, remember what it was like to serve the Lord in singleness and the freedom that you had to do so. And talk to your spouse and think about how you can devote yourselves together to perhaps try to achieve that same level of freedom and service. Work together, because God found it needful that you would work together better as a couple than perhaps alone. And how often do the things and the cares of this life come in the way of that kingdom work that he would give to us, so that ultimately we can present the Lord with a living sacrifice, no matter what state or status we are in life. May God bless his word.